are in Acts chapter 4, and this morning we're picking up in verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and what we've seen so far in Acts chapter 4 is the church going through a very difficult time. This is the ushering in of the public organized persecution of the church. And we've seen before Acts chapter 4, really in Acts chapters 2 and 3, we've seen a lot of different things happening in the beginning stages of the church, in the early days of the church, and we saw a lot of positive things occurring. We saw the gospel going out, people being reached, lives being changed, people being saved by the grace of God, and really there was no opposition. Everything was going very, very well. Everything was going very smoothly. And then in Acts chapter 4, all of that changed as the church began to get persecuted for the message of the gospel. And what we're seeing is that the people in the church knew from this moment forward, after the arrest of Peter and John, after the trial before the council, they knew that from that day forward, if they shared the gospel of Christ, then they were risking being arrested and possibly thrown in prison, or worse, having their lives taken from them. The church is being ushered into a very difficult season. And there are different seasons of persecution that we've seen all throughout church history, and some of them are isolated to certain areas of the world. Here we see the church, at this point, just in Jerusalem, and the entire church is facing persecution. And last week, as we looked at the persecution that Peter and John faced, as they were arrested and had to stand before the trial, we talked about what it means biblically to stand boldly on the word of God, what it means to have a boldness for Christ in the face of opposition. And if you remember, the last point in the outline was that biblical boldness leads us to suffer well. Biblical boldness leads the believer to suffer for the sake of Christ. Not lead us to riot against those who might oppress the gospel, the word of God. Biblical boldness instead equips us to be willing to suffer well for the Savior who has suffered for us. And so this morning, as we continue looking at the result of this persecution and how the church responds to this difficult season, we're going to be talking about how to suffer well. Because it's one thing for me to stand up here and tell you that you're going to have difficult times in your life. It's one thing for me to say you need to get ready for the opportunity, the chance that you might suffer for the sake of Scripture and say this is how the church handled persecution. And what a blessing it is that the Bible not only prepares us and gives us a biblical worldview that lets us know that our lives as Christians will be challenging. We will go through difficult seasons. We will suffer for the sake of Christ if we're willing to stand on the truth of the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. As we continue, we will see how the church responded to this persecution. How do we suffer well? How do we honor God in the season? The way that we respond to things that maybe don't make sense in our lives, when nothing seems to be working out, maybe we're being persecuted for the sake of Christ, or maybe there are some events in our life that just aren't working out the way that we hope that they will. How do we suffer through the difficult moments, the trials and the tribulation of life, in a way that is honorable and pleasing to God? That's what we're looking at in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And if you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand with me? Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, we'll read verse 23, and the Word of God says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to bless you to be with our church family. To be able to worship you with our church family. What a blessing it is to have your word, to be able to read it, study it, to be able to be equipped by your word. And Father, we pray that you would do just that. You would equip us to live the lives that you're calling us to be the church that you're calling us to be by your word through Scripture. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're taking your seat, look again at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when they were released, of course, they is Peter and John. When they were released, and remember, Peter and John were arrested for sharing the gospel. They had to spend a night in jail. They were persecuted for their faith and for sharing the good news of Christ. And then they had to appear before the Jerusalem council. Not only did the religious leaders in the temple have been arrested and put in jail, but then they had to stand trial before these same men who had arrested them, knowing that their faith. To those same men who were oppressing the gospel, who were persecuting Peter and John for the sake of the gospel. They continued to exalt the name of Christ and all that he had done as the Savior of the world. They did not shy away in that moment. They were willing to suffer for Christ. Of course, we saw last week that in that moment they found no way to punish them. So they released Peter and John, but they gave them an order not to tell people about the resurrection of Christ. They could no longer share the gospel legally in Jerusalem. This order had been given, and from this moment on, there were going to be legal repercussions for anyone who shared the gospel of Christ. Not just Peter and John, but any person, every person that chose to share the gospel would be affected by this order. And so we see in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends, that's the church, that's the other believers, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So right off the bat, by the way, this is not in your outline, but I want you to see this right off the bat. The first moment that they're facing persecution, the first thing that Peter and John do is they go back to their church family. They go back to the gathering. Many of us will have no chance at suffering well because we do not see the value of gathering with other believers. First thing in this passage, as soon as they were released, they didn't go back home and stay home. When they were released, they went back to a church. And they shared what had happened. They shared their experience. They told them what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they went back to their church family to be part of the gathering. That's an important step in suffering well. If you want to be equipped to suffer for the sake of Christ, you cannot do it on your own. You will not do it on your own. You must have a church family. You must have a group that can encourage you, build you up, and pick you up in these moments. And so that's where they went. And they told them what the chief priests and the elders said. They gave them the report. They let them know, hey, they put out this order. We can no longer share the gospel. They told the church everything that was going on. And this is the moment for the church when everything pivots. Everything turns on its head because this affects every single believer in the church. This is not something that affects just the apostles because it was not just the apostles who were sharing the gospel of Christ. By the way, that's another thing. It is not simply church leadership who has the responsibility of sharing the gospel. It is the entire body of Christ that has the responsibility to be the body of Christ. And so this is something that the church knew affected every single one of them. And they knew if any of us share Christ from this moment forward, it could cost us our life. No doubt they are facing intense persecution. They are looking at the possibility of intense suffering for the sake of Christ. And we've seen how Peter and John responded immediately by going to the gathering, the gathered people, the ecclesia. They returned to the church. But watch how the church as a whole responds in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. By the way, not only is it important for you to be in church in the difficult moments in your life, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you prayed out loud? When was the last time you prayed out loud by yourself? Is that something you do very often? Now, let me take it one step further. When was the last time that you prayed out loud with other believers in the church? When was the last time you and other believers got together for the purpose of praying before God with each other? When was the last time you did that out loud? Notice, that's their first response. The church prays together. They lift their voices together. When was the last time you prayed together with other believers? When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, watch the beginning of this prayer. They said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They prayed together. They were gathered together. They lifted up their voices in prayer together. And notice the very beginning of this prayer. The first thing they do is they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge that He is the one that is in control of all things. They acknowledge that He is the Creator who made every single thing. God is the one who has ordered every single aspect of His creation. There is not a single dot in His universe that is out of His control. And this is the first thing the church does as they pray together in response to this suffering, in response to this difficult season that they're about to enter into. They acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And believer, if you want to suffer well, this is where you start. If you want to endure through these difficult moments, this is where you start. Number one in your outline. How do you suffer well? Number one, trust in the sovereignty of God. You want to endure through the difficult moments of your life. You have to remember who is in control of even those difficult moments. If you want to endure, if you want to suffer well, if you want to honor God in the moments that are the most difficult in your life, then you need to trust in the sovereignty of God. You need to understand that even those difficult moments are under the control of God, that He has a plan for all things. Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we know that that does not mean that everything is going to be good in this life. That does not mean that everything is going to work out for our immediate worldly good, but it means that we can trust in the sovereign plan of God to work everything together for our ultimate good. Do you know what that verse is talking about? Believer, it's talking about your salvation. It's talking about the plan of God from before the foundation of the world to save you. And because God chose you in Christ, you have always had hope. Your hope rests in the sovereignty of God. The next fill in the blank, God's sovereignty is the source of our hope amid trials. How do you have hope? How do you find hope in the most difficult moments of life? How do you have hope when you are suffering? You turn to the sovereignty of God. Remind yourself who is in control. Remind yourself who made this world that you're living in. Remind yourself who made you and gave you life. And remember that there is nothing that could ever occur to you that is outside of His control. That is where you will find your hope. If you want to have hope in the difficult moments of life, you need to make yourself smaller and make God so much bigger. You need to remember who's the one that's in control. It is God. It seems like I've read from Ephesians almost every week for the past month and a half. I think I've read this passage three or four times within the last 6 weeks, but I'm going to read it again. Because I want you to see the hope that you have in the sovereign plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Why does the sovereignty of God matter so much? Why should that be so important and impactful to you in the difficult moments in life? Because your salvation was not a spur-of-the-moment decision that you made. Your salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before anything in this universe was created, God had already given you hope in Christ. If you are in Christ today, you have hope in Christ today, and you have hope in Christ tomorrow, and every day going forward. But let me tell you this. If Scripture tells us that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then if you are in Christ, there has never been a moment in your life when you did not have hope. You might not have known it, but that hope was already there because God had already chosen you. He had already blessed you in Christ. You were predestined for adoption into the family of God. Your salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. God gave you hope in Christ before you were ever even a thought. And if you want to have hope in the midst of the difficult seasons in life, then you need to remember that the God who is in control of all things chose you in Christ The God who is in control of every dot and iota in his universe gave you hope in Christ before the foundation of the world. He saved you in Christ. He sealed you in Christ. He gave you his grace before the world was created. That is the hope that you have in the sovereignty of God. Believer, your hope is not in yourself. It must be in God. You do not have hope outside of the sovereign plan of God in your life. Here's the deal. Because God chose you in Christ, you always have hope. Because God saved you, you always have hope. There has never been a moment in your life, believer, where you were without hope, which means that as long as God is in control, you can keep going. That's the hope that you have in the sovereign plan of God. If God is in control, we can always keep going. Nothing will stop the church. Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church because God keeps the church going. Believer, if God is in control, you are never without hope. So you can always keep going. How do you suffer well? You suffer well because you're serving the God who is in control of all. How do you endure these moments? You have to trust in the Rock of Ages. Prince of Preachers, the famous Baptist minister Charles Spurgeon, who I quoted last week, I'm going to quote him again this week. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the Rock of Ages." Charles Spurgeon faced a lot of opposition and persecution for his ministry. There were a lot of people that didn't like what was going on in the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, and God used him in an incredible way. You can read a lot about Spurgeon. There's a lot that's been written about what God did in the life of Charles Spurgeon. The people did not like what God was doing for him. He faced a lot of opposition. He suffered greatly for the sake of Christ. But from that suffering, he gained an incredible perspective. He said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that tosses me against the Rock of Ages." See, Spurgeon realized in the midst of his suffering that when life got a little rough, when life had storms and those waves got high and even tossing him to and fro, he realized that every single time that he suffered, those waves from the storms of life could only toss him against the Rock of Ages. Spurgeon learned that his suffering brought him closer to God. Spurgeon learned that through suffering, he relied on God more. He trusted in the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, who is over all things. Believer, what's your perspective in the difficult moments of life? When things get hard, are you willing to kiss the waves that toss you against the Rock of Ages? Or do you even realize that the Rock of Ages is always there supporting you? The suffering that you will go through in your life, the difficult moments in your life, the things that are the hardest to wrap our minds around, the hardest to understand, the most painful seasons of life, if you are in Christ, will only serve to bring you closer to your Savior. Kiss the waves, believer. Kiss the waves because they are strengthening you. God is using them to bring you closer to Him. First thing the believers do when they pray is they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 25. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed.'" By the way, this is Psalm 2 that's being quoted in this prayer. So they have trusted in the sovereignty of God. The next thing that they do is they turn their attention to Scripture and they're praying Scripture together. And they quote Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And look at what they do after they quote Psalm 2, 1 and 2. It says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So there's the sovereignty of God again. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They're trusting in the sovereignty of God, but now they're looking at Scripture. They've quoted Scripture, they prayed Scripture together, and they've also interpreted and applied Scripture to their situation. And this is how you continue to suffer well. Number one, trust in the sovereignty of God. Number two, live in the Word of God. Trust in the sovereign plan of God when you are suffering, when things are not going well, when you're in the difficult moments of life. And you must live in the Word, believer. If you want to suffer well, if you want to endure these seasons, if you want to honor God when your life is not looking so good, you must live in the Word of God. You must follow the example of the early church. They lived in the Word. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word. We saw that at the end of Acts chapter 2, and now we're seeing the fruit of that. Because they were devoted to the Word of God, in this moment when they begin to suffer, when they begin to face persecution, they're able to recall what they have devoted themselves to in Scripture. They have Scripture for this exact situation. Live in the Word of God, believer, because Scripture is sufficient for every circumstance you face. And just like the early church was able to turn to Scripture and find Scripture that spoke to their specific situation, Scripture is sufficient for anything you will face. There is nothing you will ever go through in life that the Word of God will not speak to. The Word of God will equip you for every situation if you read it. If you read it, believe it. You are not going to be magically, supernaturally equipped by the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God, because the Word of God is the means that God has given for us to grow, for us to be equipped. Scripture is sufficient for every circumstance. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. That comes from Scripture. Church recognizes. Scripture was a priority for these believers, and when they needed Scripture, they had Scripture. Because they lived in the Word of God, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. Here's the next fill in the blank under number 2. We cannot rely on God while we neglect our Bibles. I'll say that again because I think we all need to hear this every once in a while. Believer, you cannot rely on God. You cannot trust in God and at the same time neglect your Bible. Put it simply, if your Bible stays on the shelf, then you are not living by faith. If your Bible never gets read, then you are not trusting in God. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your own wisdom because you have chosen to conceal the wisdom of God in Scripture. So how do you trust in the sovereignty of God? You must see the sovereignty of God in Scripture. How can you be comforted by the salvation that you have in Christ if you're not willing to read about that salvation in Scripture? You want to endure these moments. You want to suffer well for Christ. You want to know how to get through these difficult moments, these difficult seasons in life. Trust in the sovereignty of God and live in the Word of God. God has given you everything you will ever need to be equipped for every moment you will ever face. And it is right here in Scripture. And yet, for some reason, we can't bring ourselves to read it. How does that happen? How can we, in one breath, claim to trust in God and yet in our lives neglect His Word that He has given to us? It doesn't add up. We cannot rely on God while we neglect our Bibles. The early church recognized that. They acknowledged the sovereignty of God, and they went immediately to Scripture. And notice when they turn to Scripture, what do they see as they're applying it? They see the sovereign hand of God over their situation. Scripture reminded them that God is in control, that God through Christ is the source of their hope. Do you see how all of this works together? You will not find hope anywhere but Scripture. Because Scripture is the means by which God has chosen to reveal Christ. And if our hope is in Christ, that means our hope is found on the pages of Scripture. You will never make it if your Bible stays closed. If the Bibles of our church are never open, then we will die much quicker than you could even imagine. We must live in the Word of God as individuals and as a church. Scripture must be the priority in all things. It must be the authority over all things because it is sufficient. It is perfect and it is holy. Everything you will ever need is in this book. Please, 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 please read it. It's there for you. It's a gift of the grace of God. Please, please heal. Verse 29, we get to the next part of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So now they're petitioning God for something. They've acknowledged God's sovereignty. They have prayed scripture. They've applied scripture. And now in this prayer, as they pray together, they are asking God for something. And notice what they ask for. They say, grant your servants boldness to continue to speak your word while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. There are many believers who get caught up in this phenomena of signs and wonders. So many people are caught up in bad theology surrounding miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and they miss the fact that the early church was not concerned with performing miraculous signs. They knew they would happen, they had seen it happen, but they left that to God and they focused themselves on one mission in particular. Speaking the word of God, sharing the gospel. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. By the way, when Luke uses this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is not a rebaptism of the Spirit. Luke uses this phrase many times in the book of Acts to refer to a moment when the Holy Spirit equips the church or specific believers to do something that God has called them to do in that moment. This is not a rebaptism. This is just showing that the Holy Spirit equipped the church according to the request that they had made. And believer, it is no coincidence that they were equipped by the Holy Spirit after they had prayed scripture and applied it. Because it is scripture through which God equips. Here's what we see. How do we suffer well? How do we endure these moments? How do we honor God in the difficult seasons of life? Number one, trust in the sovereignty of God. Number two, live in the word of God. And number three, lean on the strength of God. The equipping of the saints did not come from within themselves. It came from the Spirit of God. It was not anything that they had. It was what God had given to them through His Spirit that was indwelling them. The equipping that they had did not come from their own strength. It came from the strength of God. And all they could do in that moment was trust in how God had equipped them. It was up to the church. The church would have died. Everyone would have fallen away. But the grace of God keeps us, the grace of God preserves us, and the grace of God strengthens and equips the church to fulfill the mission of God. That's your next film one. God always equips His church to fulfill His mission. And we find that equipping in Scripture. God always equips His church to fulfill His mission. God did not leave this up to the strength of these believers. God equipped them for what He was calling them to do next. And we're going to see that as we continue going through Acts. God always equips His church to fulfill His missions. He had given them the boldness and the strength that they needed to press on in the face of persecution, to press on in the midst of suffering for Christ. God always equips His church to fulfill His missions. By the way, that's His missions. That's not our missions. That's not our goals. That's not what we want. That's His will, what He wants. We should always be our priority. God will equip you to accomplish His mission. So, well, how do I know what His missions for me are? Every believer, in every situation, whether it's good or bad, whether you're in a good season of life or a really painful, difficult season of life, every believer has two missions at any given time. We are all united by these two missions. Here's what they are. They're on your outline. Number one, crucify your old life with Christ. That is your mission every day, believer. You are never exempt from this mission. Crucify your old life with Christ. And number two, share the gospel. And so we see in this passage, they're equipped, they're given boldness to speak the word of God, to continue sharing the gospel, even while the religious leaders have given a legal order not to talk about Christ. God has equipped them to continue sharing the gospel. And believer, God will equip you to share the gospel. God will give you everything you need to share the gospel. Because that's a mission of the church. No one, no believer is exempt from that mission. But I want to focus on something else. Because there are two missions that we're given. Make disciples and be disciples. You cannot make disciples without being a disciple yourself. And you see, suffering magnifies the very core principle of following Christ. Following Christ requires that we sacrifice different aspects of our life for Christ. Following Christ, Christ said, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow me. Following Christ is sacrificial in nature because Christ was a sacrificial Savior. So you cannot follow the sacrificial Savior without being willing to sacrifice something for him. And so it's very possible that in your lifetime, you will never face the kind of persecution and suffering for Christ that we see around the world. I hope and pray that we do not. We are blessed with the freedoms that we have in our country, and I hope and I pray that we do not face that type of persecution. And we also ought to pray for those believers around the world who do, that God will continue to strengthen and equip them. But let me ask you something. Does the fact that we are not persecuted in our culture, in our country, mean that we do not have to sacrifice anything for Christ? Well, for many of us, if we were to look at the way that we live our lives, the answer would be yes. But every single believer is called to sacrifice something for Christ every single day. And that thing, believer, that you are to sacrifice every single day is your sinful flesh. Your sin is to be crucified with Christ every single day. And I can't think of a more important key to enduring the difficult seasons in life, to suffering well for Christ, than this point right here. Believers, we need to be honest with ourselves. Have we given up sin? Have you given up sin for Christ? Has your old life been crucified with Christ? Has your sinful flesh been put to death with the Savior who gave his life for you? Are you battling every day to crucify your flesh? Are you battling every day by the strength of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life that is pleasing to God? Are you battling every day to live a life that looks like Christ? Have you given up sin? Have you truly repented of sin for the sake of Christ? You truly turned away from sin? And do you find yourself continually, every single day, recognizing sin in your life and then putting that sin to death by repenting from it, confessing it, turning away from it, and turning to the things of God? Are you giving up sin every single day for Christ? This is the primary mission of every believer. The reason this is the primary mission is because your efforts to share the gospel are meaningless if you continue to live in sin. As a matter of fact, if you're living in unrepentant sin, if any of us are living in unrepentant sin, then we do more harm than good when we talk about Christ and say that he's our Savior. To live in unconfessed sin and claim to be a Christian might be even more blasphemous than rejecting Christ altogether. Believers, we must crucify our sinful flesh. You want to suffer well, you want to endure these moments, live like Christ. Live as you are called. Put to death the old life of Christ. Sacrifice sin, turn away from sin. Live for Christ. Fight for righteousness every day. Paul described the battle inside of himself as a battle between his sinful flesh and the Spirit of God. And Paul knew it was a battle. We're not going to be perfect. Let me ask you something. Who's winning most of the time? Is it the Holy Spirit in you, or is it your sinful flesh? God always equips his church to fulfill his mission. If you want to be an effective evangelist, an effective kingdom builder, then it starts with eliminating sin from your life. It starts with repentance. It starts with confession. We talk so much about wanting to make a difference in our community. We want our church to make a difference. We want our church to make an impact. We want our own individual lives to be able to make a difference among our family, our friends, our neighbors. Well, let me ask you something. All of these people, they see how you live. What do they think when they see your life? Is your life pointing to Christ? Because it doesn't matter so much what you say if your life does not also point them to the cross. We want to make a difference for Christ. Friends, if you want to make a difference for Christ, your life needs to be different because of Christ. It's your very last hope, and this is how we're going to close. If you want to make a difference for Christ, then your life needs to be different because of Christ. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Live in the Word of God. Lean on the strength of God. Believer, God has given you His Spirit to strengthen you, to put sin to death, to live for Christ, to pursue the righteousness of Christ, to pursue a holy life, to turn away from sin and not look back. God has equipped you for that. He equips us for that in His Word. So here's the call this morning. We have 3 points. Call this morning is to trust in the sovereignty of God. Live in the Word of God and lean on the strength of God so that regardless of what our situation is, whether things are going well or whether things are going terribly, whether you're filled with happiness or whether your life is filled with turmoil and pain, we trust in the sovereignty of God, live in the Word of God, and lean on the strength of God, that God will equip us crucify sin, to continue to share the gospel. That's what it looks like to go through the trials of life, the difficult seasons of life, to suffer well for the sake of Christ. That's what it looks like to endure, to persevere for the sake of Christ. Trust in God, live in the Word of God, lean on the strength of God. Allow Him to equip you for the life that He's called you to believe. Don't leave today without repenting of sin. Leave today without confessing sin. You leave this room today, make sure that your life will have a difference in it because of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, the call for you today is the same. Scripture makes it very clear that God had a plan to save sinners before the foundation of the world. Scripture makes it clear that those who believe in Christ will have eternal life, will be saved by the grace of God. Won't you trust in Christ today? Trust in Christ. Allow Christ to be the difference in your life. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Christ sacrificed everything for you. It's the call for you today if you've never trusted in Christ. Just to give your life back and return. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Christ for salvation. Believer. And you leave the room today. Be sure that in the strength of God, you are living a life that looks different because of Christ. We must look like the Savior that we are fallen people to. God, we thank you for your grace. God, it's because of your grace that we have hope in any situation that we face. Because of your grace, we're equipped to persevere through every situation that we encounter. Father, your grace through Christ has given us everything. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for your grace. Father, we thank you for your mercy to forgive sin. God, your grace and your mercy save us in Christ. So we can be forgiven of our sins and have new life in Christ. Father, I pray for anyone here who hasn't trusted in Christ, that they would repent of their sins and believe the gospel, that they would be saved by your grace today, that their life would be transformed by the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray for our church, for those of us who are believers, that every day you would strengthen us to crucify our sinful flesh, that every day you would equip us to put to death the sin in our life so that we might pursue your righteousness, your holiness, so that we might live a life that looks like Christ. And God, equip us as we are living like Christ to share the gospel of Christ. Equip us to build your kingdom. Equip us to accomplish your mission. Use our church in a great and mighty way through the gospel to build your kingdom. God, we pray that the difference in our lives through the gospel would be evident every single day. God, please equip us to live as we're called, regardless of what kind of season we're in. Be it good or bad, Father, help us to live for you. Help us to trust in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.